It's great to see you guys. I hope you all had a good Christmas. It's my pleasure to be here and have the privilege of sharing the last message of 2018. And as it was mentioned before, today's a special Sunday where the hardworking volunteers in our church are awarded a much-deserved rest. And so the children are in with us, and as such, I'll be sharing a shorter message today about walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. And to do that, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. So you can turn there now if you like. And just so you know, I will be reading from the NIV translation. But before we go any further, let's just pray together. So please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here and to just enjoy your presence, to love you, to enjoy one another, and to love each other. And so we pray, Jesus, that you would come, you'd be here, you would open up your word to our hearts, you would help us understand it, and we pray that we would leave this place transformed. And we ask all of these things in your name. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage today. And it's only three verses, so this is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and it says this: "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So as the church, walking in the light is not a new idea. It is an idea that we are quite familiar with already. But even so, the church can still find itself walking in the dark in all sorts of ways. But for the purposes of this morning's sermon, I'm just going to focus on one way that we can end up walking in the dark, and that is walking in the darkness of isolation from community, or isolation from true Christian fellowship. And when we think about isolation, there are two potential sources for isolation. The first source is kind of the normal physical source. So let's say that you're home alone, or you're out in the forest, you know, on a hike in the woods. And in both of those situations, like, you are alone, you are isolated, and it's just the case, you know, there's nobody around you. So that's the first sense. And the second sense is the more spiritual sense, and that is the isolation that is born out of inauthentic relationships. And that type of isolation is the isolation that really steals life from the church. It's the inauthentic relationships that are causing us trouble. Because when we are physically alone, it is obviously the case. You know, nobody can really deceive you about that. But when we are fake with God, and when we're fake with our brothers and sisters, years, sometimes even decades can go by, and nobody realizes that that is the case. And all along, people are starving in their isolated realities, often appearing as if, and even actually coming to believe, that everything is okay when things aren't. And so please do not misunderstand me. I do not mean to suggest that being alone is always bad, because on the contrary, solitude is actually one of the spiritual disciplines that is essential to our growth in Christ. But there is a difference between isolation and solitude, and the difference is this. Solitude is almost like an intentional choice. It's like a slingshot. We pull away from people on purpose to be with God, so that when our time with God ends, we go the distance with people. You know, we go the distance in our relationship with Jesus, in our workplaces. We have the energy and strength to make it through this race. Whereas isolation is kind of more like a tractor that's just been abandoned in a field. And no one's been violent towards the tractor, but it's just the simple passing of time that is introducing decay and destruction into the existence of the tractor. And so Jesus, he calls us to solitude, but he does not call us to isolation. One is life-giving, the other is life-taking. And we actually know all of this. This is not new information, But even though we know all of this, we can still end up living in isolation from one another. And this reminds me of my drive home from work about a week ago. And I don't know if you guys remember, but there were those really strong winds that blew through Vancouver. They were really strong. And I got out my car at one moment to fill up gas, and I had to brace myself against the place where you choose one of the three grades of gas that you want. Because when I took my hand away, I was getting blown over, and I almost lost my hat twice. So it was really strong winds. And by the time my shift at work had ended, I was driving home. This was at about midnight, and the power had totally been knocked out in certain areas of South Surrey. And it was so dark that at one point in time, I was actually startled when I realized how far I had come, because I thought I was still back in the farmland area, but I was actually in the middle of the city. And I was like, oh, I'm here already. And so it was kind of shocking to me. And in that moment, God kind of talked to me and he said, you know, like, this is how the church is sometimes. Because it was not that BC Hydro didn't have any electricity. And it was not that they, you know, didn't want to give power to South Surrey. It's that they just couldn't. There was no connection. And so, therefore, we were left with a dark, dark city. And in the same way, it's not that God is not good. And it's not that God is not powerful. And it's not that God does not want to give life to people. Because that's why Jesus died. Jesus died because God wants to give life to his people, to the entire world. But I wonder how much of the darkness in our cities comes down to a connection problem in the church. I wonder how much of what we face is actually the outcome of a fellowship deficit. Because in the Bible, in verse 7 of the passage that we just read, we're told that if we walk in the light with Christ, we're going to have fellowship with one another. But if we are fake with God, as verse 6 suggests is possible, we are forced to be fake with our brothers and sisters as well. And if the church arrives at this unfortunate junction, it really pleases the enemy, because there isn't anything as unpersuasive as an inauthentic church. And the threat has never been that the church might be found out to be imperfect. The threat has been that the church might be found out to be plastic. And so we've got to be honest with our Creator about ourselves and our lives, so that we can be honest with our brothers and sisters as well. Because the Word of God tells us that we will face the temptation to be fake with God. We will face the temptation to claim fellowship with God while we walk in the dark. And why a temptation such as this? It seems kind of odd, but I can think of two potential motives for it. The first motive represents a very small percentage of people. These are your false teachers, right? So they claim that they've got a relationship with God. They talk about God, but really they're just trying to get people to agree with what they're saying or buy what they're selling. And so they're trying to make a profit. So the first motive would be profit. But they represent a very, very small percentage of the people that claim fellowship with God while they walk in the dark. The second motive represents the vast majority of people, including myself, who claim fellowship with God while we walk in the dark. And the second motive is this: it is pride leading to fear. And so the church does not always feel like it is performing well enough to be able to be honest with itself about how things really are. Fear leads us to hide from one another. So listen to these verses from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that describe Adam and Eve's behavior after they committed the original sin. It says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" And we're not so very different from our first parents when it comes to managing our own shortcomings. And what we're left with is this compulsion. It's a need to project a favorable exterior appearance to mask the inward realities of our paralyzed relationships with Jesus. And it's so ironic. The great irony of all of this is that it's actually a self-defense mechanism. It's a coping strategy. I claim fellowship with God while I walk in the dark to make things better, to try and improve my circumstances. But of course, as we all know, this only makes everything so, so much worse. And what I thought was a private tactic of my own for getting through life actually becomes the norm for the entire church. Not only are we unable to be honest with our brothers and sisters, but they become unable to be honest with us as well. And as our authenticity shrinks, so does our influence, and what we are left with is a fellowship deficit and a dark, dark city. Because you see, isolation is not so much a place. Because we've all been in crowded rooms and felt totally alone. And it's also not so much the absence of conversation, because we've all been around, say, 1, 2, 3, 4 people where nobody was saying anything, but we still felt very connected to those people. But rather, isolation is more of a spiritual, cultural climate. It's kind of an atmosphere that is inhospitable and hostile towards authenticity and life, the life of God flourishing in his people. It's almost like a spiritual tundra, and you scan the horizon, there's not much life. It's just frost and ice, and maybe occasionally you see the odd shrub here or there, but that is it. And so let's say that we're not happy with this. Let's say that we were hungry for more than the spiritual darkness of isolation. What does it look like when the church steps into the light of fellowship with God and one another? And to begin with, we have got to learn to embrace a certain degree, a certain level of embarrassment. Embarrassment is the key in all of this, and discomfort. We've got to learn to embrace that, because if we want God to illuminate our cities, our churches, and our homes, and our own hearts, we do not get to pick and choose what God illuminates. When you go into a room and you flick on the light switch, everything in that room is made visible. And when you leave the room and you turn off the light switch, the entire room is cast back into darkness. So it's really an all or nothing thing. Either my entire heart will be illuminated by the light of God, or none of it will. And either this entire church will be illuminated by the light of God, or none of it will. And so once we are willing to be completely illuminated by the light of Christ, then at that point, are we ready to experience true fellowship with one another? Because fellowship entails the knowing of one another and God, right? It's all relational, and you can't know people in the dark. And because of this, Sunday morning services are a great place to start the fellowship journey, because on any given week, there's 200, maybe close to 300 people in this building. And so it's easy to find at least one person that you can kind of connect with. Maybe you've got a similar hobby, maybe you're same age, kind of that kind of thing. And so you can begin the fellowship process with them. It's a really good place to start. It's a strong, strong start. But it might surprise you to know that this is actually a bad place. It's a poor place to end our quest for fellowship. Because if you're like me, you know what a rush church can be. Everyone shows up at the very last minute, and we're all running around, getting coffee, sitting down, and then worship starts, the service happens, and then people go home right away. And it's a good thing. I love Sunday mornings. They serve a purpose, but they do not give us the space and the time that is necessary to truly get to know one another. That's why you can go to church with someone for 20 years and all you know about them is where they work and their first and last name. Like, that's all you know about them, because there's just not enough space here to get to know one another. So just like a coffee shop is a great first date, but a terrible destination for your 20th anniversary, this is a great place to start fellowshipping with people, But if we really want to get to know one another, we've got to go so much further than the fireside room. And it can look like a lot of different things. This can look like outings with friends. Maybe you and a couple friends go to a restaurant. That gives you some time and space to know one another. Or it can look like serving in ministry together. Maybe you and a couple other people decide to do something in ministry, a special project. Again, a great thing, a positive thing, a life-giving thing. But if you really want to know where the fellowship fires burn the hottest and are the most effective, please know it is inside your home. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Because what are we doing in this life, in this world? All of our working, all of our living, all of our resting and playing and getting married and raising kids, all this stuff, what are we doing? We are getting ready. We are getting ready for that great and glorious and final day when we all get to go home. That is the goal. We are trying to get home. And when you were a kid, as some of you are today, you knew without a doubt that you were friends with somebody. You had a relationship with them when you slept over at one another's houses. So should it surprise us so very much that if we really want to get to know God, if we really want to get to know one another and fellowship, it has got to start in our homes. And God may pour out revival, as people so often pray for. He may pour out revival on Coquitlam, on Port Moody, on Vancouver, but if he does, it is going to start at your house. One last thought as I end here today. Inside my house, there is an ugly piece of furniture that I want to get rid of, and my wife and I have debated about this many times. This is a china cabinet. She likes it. I do not. And we've gone back and forth about this many times, and she always wins the debate, and so it's still in my house. But she said something during our last debate about the china cabinets that kind of brought peace to my soul. Because you see, one of my arguments for getting rid of the china cabinet was that this thing is unimaginably heavy. I can see why the guy that we got it from was giving it away for free. It's huge. It's so heavy. We just barely, it was me and my brother-in-law and the guy who was giving it away, and we just barely got it off his truck, up the elevator, down the hall, and into our house. Like, we were getting cuts on our hands and bleeding a little bit from lifting this thing. So I didn't want to have to lift it again. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, Jeff, you don't have to do it on your own." And it just struck me, like, of course. It's so obvious, but yet so novel. I don't have to do it on my own. Why did I think that I had to do this on my own? The first time we had three guys, the next time when we move, I could have six guys. We could get some dollies, and all of a sudden, it would be manageable. And it's the same thing with our spiritual lives. Sometimes we forget that we don't have to do it on our own. Who ever said that we have to do it on our own? Satan wants us to think that this is your job. So you go and you fix everything and you tidy it up. And once you have it together, then you'll be ready. Then you can come and have some friendships and some relationships. And then you can kind of know people and be known, but not until you clean up your act. And that is a total lie, which we reject because it's not the truth. Listen to what verse 7 says from our passage today. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." True repentance and true renewal are never accomplished in isolation. They are accomplished in solitude, and they are accomplished in community and fellowship, but never in isolation. And so in isolation, we are forced to repeat the same spiritual day over and over and over again. But in fellowship and in community, there is the possibility of a new day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful. We're grateful for your life. We're grateful for your light and the fact that you are always with us, Jesus. We ask that that there wouldn't be any lies holding us back from being able to be authentic with our neighbors, to truly know people, and to allow ourselves to be known. I pray that we wouldn't be afraid of the light, but instead that the love of Jesus would give us the security we need to be brought into community. And so we ask all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.